checking them out and testing them by the Scripture, it's dangerous and sinful. I know some people will just throw anything on the on YouTube, anything on the radio or TV, and listen to it, and just, you know, And years ago, somebody, I thought they went to a church that was fairly sound doctrinally and everything, and she said, "Oh, my favorite preacher is Robert Schuller." I said, "Oh, you're serious?" I thought for sure she was joking. And so I explained to her, I said, "Robert Schuller isn't even a biblical Christian. He teaches that you don't have a sin problem, you have a self-esteem problem. And in order to be saved, you need to overcome a self-esteem issue and so forth. It's positive thinking stuff. He never preached that you were saved by the blood of Christ from your sins. He preached that you need to learn to love yourself." And then she was shocked because she had listened for years. I never heard him say that. I said, "But you have to understand, he uses a lot of the same language we do, but he explains it, especially in his books." So I got a couple of his books, highlighted some things, showed her. This is his words. And at that point, she turned him off. But over and over through the years, people have come to me and said they're listening to this teacher, that teacher. And a lot of times I'm just like, "Oh, well, that's all right." You know? I don't agree with anybody all the time except for Jenny. You know? So don't expect me to recommend a preacher and say, "And by the way, I've never disagreed with him on anything ever." It doesn't happen. But if he's a good Bible believer, he's a Christian, preaches the gospel, all right. Some people get mad at me because I'll even say, you know, some of these guys that don't even use the King James, I've listened to them. And I just use my King James Bible while I'm listening to them. And then you got Chuck Smith and J. Vernon McGee. I've listened to them many times over the years, and they'll correct the King James Bible. What I do? Ignore it. Why? Because a lot of them just had that so pounded in their head. But listen, if you deny the gospel, if you're teaching against fundamental truths, if you're denying that the Scripture is the Word of God, turn them off. You shouldn't listen to anybody like that. But the point is, and I've had people call me up or send me a note, and I'm all right. I'm not saying this isn't ever right. But they'll say, "Have you ever heard of so-and-so?" And I'll say, "Well, no, I haven't. But what are you hearing?" And they'll say, "Well, I heard him say this, and I heard him say that, and it just doesn't sound right to me." I said, "Well, then you need to turn them off. You don't need Greg's spirit to tell you that. The Holy Spirit is telling you that. When something sounds wrong, it's all right to check with the pastor and others to make sure you're hearing it right. But in the meantime, just turn them off. You should only be listening to somebody that you know is really preaching the truth." And man, would that change things if everybody did that. Amen. So back to verse 12, the second point. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Now, this is one that really people have problems with. "And are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So the second point is that there are to be appointed leaders over the ministry. And it hasn't happened here. We've been here since 2006. BBF has been, I've been pastor since 2006. We've only had this happen maybe three or four times. How many years is that? Is that 17 years? I think this month, June 6th, this month will be 17 years. And in those 17 years since we've been here, it's only been two or three times where I could say that somebody challenged my position as pastor. And most of the time, it's because they buy into this idea that there shouldn't be pastors. And so they believe in churches where everybody's just there, and if somebody has something to say, they say it, and everything. And that's completely unbiblical. Well, Xenos has pastors, but then they have all these small groups where that kind of goes on. Yeah, so it's kind of a bit like that. But the home church groups, a lot of times, that's the way they function. And the problem with that is, just like I've said, that Christ is the head of the church as far as the universal body of everybody who's ever been saved. But then the local church is a physical unity, physical meeting, and the pastor is the head of that local body, picturing Christ as head of the church, not in the fact that, oh, he's like Jesus, not a vicar of Christ, but I am picturing what the reality is. Any pastor of any biblical church is picturing that, just like anyone who's married. You, the husband, are the head of the wife and of your family. You're picturing Jesus as head of your family. So that's the picture that we're supposed to have. And having a female pastor destroys that. Having no pastor destroys that. And I've told people for years, what you've got in your local church situation is a headless monster. Because there's no unity of purpose. They don't go through books of the Bible because Fred has something this week, Stan has something next week, and who knows next week. And they just are all over the place. And there's no order to it. They don't go through books the way God wrote these books. And there's no real purpose, and they end up schisming all the time and splitting all the time. And it's just a mess. But some have been doing it for decades. And they'll never stop because they're unteachable. So this verse addresses two of Satan's main tactics against the local church. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Number one, sheeple following wolves in sheep's clothing because they fail to pray, vet, and test teachers. That's one of the main ways Satan has destroyed the work of local churches. They have the man standing up, or even woman in some cases, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the people in the pews, whoever the pulpit committee was, didn't really get them, didn't know what they were bringing in, or some of them are also wolves and they helped bring in another wolf. So Paul feared, spelled wrong, that the Bible, the believers in Corinth would fall for this. So let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start at verse 2 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And Paul is dealing with all kinds of schisms and crazy things in the church of Corinth in both of these epistles. And he says in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So that's referring to the church as the bride here. Now read what he says, verses 3 and 4. Read it with me. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with it." See, that's not a compliment. Paul is really concerned about the lack of spiritual discernment and the lack of a willingness to know those who labor among them and test what they're being taught. He says somebody liable to come in and preach another Jesus, have another spirit, preach another gospel, and you're liable to just go right along with them from what I'm seeing. If I drop dead today, and I would try to make sure it was after I'm done teaching, because that would freak you out. But if I were to drop dead today, the next guy that comes in as pastor should be someone that the body has prayed about and decided you want as a pastor. And you should, just like I encourage you to do with me, you should pray for him, love him, but test him as he's teaching. And make sure that what you're hearing is biblical. How many churches I've seen over the 30 years since I've been saved, 30-some years, that I've been saved, and I've watched over and over where whole churches just sat there like dumb sheep and watched their church go to the pit and didn't challenge Now, some churches had people challenged, and what they get is run out of Dodge.
Right. Yep.
But I just here to tell you, if I was in a church and the collective body, the majority brought in some bum, I'd leave and find another church, another pastor. That's the biblical thing to do. Time to put up a fight is when they're bringing the guy in. But once he's in, he's the pastor. And the majority of that church chose him. And if he's not somebody you can sit under, then you should get out of there. The second tactic that Satan uses is goats in sheep's clothing, refusing to follow biblical leadership in the local church ministry. That would be in the pew. And he is able to bring in a lot of goats among the sheep. One way is preaching a soft gospel so that you can have big numbers without preaching it biblically. You preach how that Christ died for our sins, shed His blood, paid the full price for sin, was buried and rose again after 3 days, conquering sin and death. That's the gospel. Now, repent and believe that gospel. That last part's not being preached by very many churches today. Jesus preached it. Paul preached it. All the apostles preached it. It's the way we're taught to do it in the Scripture. But the colleges, the seminaries, the booksellers, and the big-timers who talk and brag about how many souls they've led to the Lord, they have decided that God put a little too much on that gospel. We need to lighten it up. There's a ministry, I don't know if it's still out there, but there was a ministry years ago, and they actually called themselves the Gospel Light. And that has a double meaning. So if you mean that in the right way, the gospel is a light. But it was like light beer. The Gospel Light. And it was a light gospel. It's fluffy marshmallow type of gospel. That's what they preached, Johnny.
They have that line in the Osteen Perry song.
I don't know.
Candy Gospel.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because I'm Osteen?
Yep.
Yeah. We have to dig that one back out again. That's a classic.
Oh, yeah.
So Jude clearly says this will increase in the last days. Let's go over to Jude. It's right before Revelation. So if you can find Revelation, Jude is the one chapter before that. And so we go to verses 17 through 19. And Jude places this as a last time event. He says in verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Read 18 and 19. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." That's what you got. These guys who will come in, make trouble, and if they can't get their way, then they go out and pout for the next 20, 30 years all by themselves and don't go to church. That's what happens. Why? Because some of these guys, they can't sit under another man because they have a superiority complex. Some of them think that they're going to be sitting next to Jesus at the judgment seat, yaying or naying His judgments. Yeah, Doug?
What is the word sensual?
That means that they are of the flesh. And of course, anybody like that wouldn't be a Spirit-filled Christian. They'd be sensual. And look, it says, should be mockers when? In the last time. And so we're seeing that. Death by a thousand cuts by Satan right now. And one of them is destroying the work of the local church by having all these troublemaking goats and wolves making trouble in churches that otherwise are biblical. They're trying to do the Lord's work. And they come in and they cause discord. They cause strife. They do everything they can to get in the way. That's what's happening. One of Paul's final warnings to the churches in Miletus and Ephesus over in Acts 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. It's a few verses after Acts 20:21 that I already quoted. Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 27. And this is his last warning to the believers in Miletus and Ephesus. And it's overall one of his last warnings altogether. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 27, I'll read while you're turning there. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's not something very many preachers can say. But that's something that I've set as my goal. Just an FYI, we have office studies. We've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're halfway through Numbers. We have all the studies here that we put online for future reference that anybody can access anytime for free. We are doing daily devotions, 5 minutes. They upload and available 5 a.m. Monday through Friday. And on it goes. We're just doing everything we can to put the Word of God out there for people. To what? Declare all the counsel of God. Now read verse 28 with me. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It says right there that the pastor and elders are over the ministry. Over. There is authority in the local church invested in the pastor and elders. Now, again, it's not to be lords, as Peter says elsewhere, but it is to provide leadership. Yep. So that's why I don't go around telling you everything to do and everything you should read and everything you should listen to. I suggest things, but I don't order it. I don't try to control you. I am not your Holy Spirit. I am Greg. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God should be leading you, including what we're teaching here. So I do have an influence in that way, but that's all the further it goes. And then I'm to live by example, and I'm to provide opportunity and to provide leadership. That's what it means to be over. But some people don't even want pastors or elders in the church to have any say, and some of them don't want them at all. And it's increasing more as we get later and things get darker. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. See that? Not sparing the flock. They come into the churches. And again, brother, I am not preaching at you. This was planned before you ever showed up. We don't have a thing about visitors coming in here. We don't think, oh, when someone comes in here, we don't immediately begin to suspect. I wonder if he's CIA, you know. But we've had a few come in here, and within a few weeks, red flags, you know. Not really, yeah. Darren, you never made me feel that uncomfortable. But it's just a fact. Good, solid, Bible-believing churches have had people come in pretending to be sheep, and they're wolves. They come in among, not sparing the flock. Read 30 and 31 with me. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I have ceased not, and I'm not going to stop. It's been 17 years I've been warning, and those current events updates are warning you about what's going on, even when the text that we study may not deal with a lot of these things. But we always have the current events updates for that, and then we have personal conversations for that reason. And it says, also of your own self shall men arise. I'm just going to name them. I want to name a few. And one is Andy Stanley. He's trying to convince everybody basically the Bible isn't really the Word of God. Babylon B said his next sermon he was just going to go ahead and throw the Bible on the floor and take a metal chair and beat on it. And that's a humorous way of making the point that you're trying to destroy people's faith in this book. And, I'm not really, as far as the big timers or anything, I don't even know a lot of those guys. That Tim Keller passed away. I don't want to talk bad about the dead, but he was a bum. He did everything he could to be liked, so he never preached against sin blatantly. And he admitted it. And there were people who went to his church because they thought they could go to his church and not face their sin. And then they found out that when he wasn't preaching, behind the scenes, they would then talk to people about their sin. Well, that's deception. If I want to pull you in thinking you can be saved and good with God without worrying about your sin, I'm not going to go around confronting you about it later either. What you see is what you get. You get it from the pulpit and you get it when we're drinking coffee as well. Amen? So John tells us of Diotrephes. Look at 3 John. 3 John's that small little epistle. I'm about to wrap it up. But I want you to see this. 3 John verses 9 and 10. This is somebody who came in the midst. Came in among the Christians. And verse 9. Well, I got to be in the right book to start with. I put my little thing in the wrong place there. Here we go. Says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Can you imagine being so arrogant that you don't even receive the Apostle John? You talk about somebody with a complex. In verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Now, that's not nice. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. It's talking about a local church. And that's what it's been going on since the apostles, and it's still going on today. So once we do know the pastor, elder, and submit to his God-ordained biblical authority, then, back to our text, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love. That's the part I like. And you guys do a pretty good job of that. I feel pretty good about it. It's a bit awkward here to teach, though, because it's like I'm telling you, you should love your pastor. Love me. But that word esteem is, you know, as pastor, bishop, or elder, it's not to worship. So I don't answer to reverend. Don't call me the Most High Gregory or other carnal blasphemy. The biblical terms are pastor. I've had people call me bishop. I'm fine with that as long as they understand it's the same as pastor. I'm not over other churches or anything. It's not a biblical thing to do. But it says, why do you esteem them? Again, it reminds you it's for their work's sake. It's because you appreciate what your pastor's doing. You appreciate the teaching. You appreciate the time he's put in. You appreciate the fact that he's praying for you. And if he's not doing those things, he shouldn't be your pastor. And this is earned esteem. Earned. Not because he has an advanced degree and a high-sounding title. Some of these guys don't know anybody they're talking to or looking at, but because they're the Most High whatever, and they've got a PhD piled higher and deeper, then they expect you to show them esteem. And it's just really sensual, carnal, fleshly. It's not because he's old and really nice and that we like his wife too. I'm glad you seem to like me and Jenny, but if you esteem your pastor and his wife, it's because of their servant attitude.
Yeah.
That they serve, they minister. That's why you should esteem your pastor. Then the final six words sum up the result of following God's word there in verse 13. Read those words. And be at peace among yourselves. If you do not follow verses 12 and 13, the first part of that verse at least, there will be strife and discord. But it's just a funny thing when you go into a church where they know their pastor, they know he's really doing God's work, and they are, you know, watchful. They love each other, and there's peace. They don't have a lot of trouble. People have asked me, I know some preachers are like every few weeks, man, they're going through some kind of big thing in the church. They've had splits and everything. We haven't really had that. Don't know of any church splits, actually. I mean, when the Ledfords moved away, it felt like one because they had 10 kids. But we've never had a church split or anything. But we've had a few of the people sneak in I talked about. But as far as the people who have really been a part of this family, who have been here like and committed and told me, you're my pastor, this is my church. We haven't had that kind of thing happen very often. Not more than once or twice. So with that, I hope you've been edified by that message. I expect to have more gifts and gift cards and flowers. But I'm not eating as much licorice because I'm trying to keep my sugar down. But seriously, I do want to say this. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I honestly can't think of anybody here that does not treat me the way I like being treated as a pastor, and the way the Bible tells God's people to treat their pastor. I hope you feel the same way about how your pastor treats you. If not, you should have said something way long before this. And so love you. And with that, we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for the Holy Spirit teaching us. And now we just ask that you bless our remaining time together. Give everyone safe travel home. May this word take root in our hearts. May we be found faithful until you do take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Oh, I wrote a song. We love Pastor Greg.
Okay.
I'm so glad that we have our pastor named Greg, the chubby bearded teacher who never does beg. He is not reverend, but he's not a bad guy. And we're glad that we have him, at least till he dies. No, seriously, let's close. If you can stand. We'll sing The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as I travel this side. I'm part of the family of God. Sing that one more time. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as I travel this side. I'm part of the family of God. People say amen.